Turning your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Let's read beginning in verse 24. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, we covered that verse pretty in depth last week, so we'll go ahead and move on to verse 25. It says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, this is a paradox that can be a little bit difficult to understand. It seems to be a contradiction, if you will. But in really, when you look at it in an appropriate way, it's really a really simple truth. Whoever does everything he or she can do to keep the world's good, to keep their life good, to keep their life easy, including denying Jesus or whatever it takes to stay in comfort, is going to suffer loss in eternity for that, okay? But on the other hand, the person who is willing to face whatever hardships, whatever's necessary to endure because we stand for Jesus, because we're willing to stay close to him and faithful to him, that person will gain an eternity, okay? And so it's not as complex as we sometimes make it. In other words, a true disciple of Christ, a true born-again follower of Christ, will pay whatever price is necessary in order to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not fun, but willing, okay? But a false believer, a sham follower, if you will, of Christ, will be unfaithful, will be disobedient, will be even rebellious in order to keep themselves from loss, or to keep themselves comfortable, to keep from paying a price or having a cost on anything in this life. And so looking at this verse, we understand the principle, but we also have to understand that it's not saying that we have to suffer to be good Christians. It's not saying that we have to do without, or we have to be rejected, or we have to be oppressed in order to be good Christians, or in order to go to heaven. It's saying we should be willing. We should be willing to take that, if that's what it cost us, in order to be faithful to the Lord and to follow closely to him. It's saying that if we're true followers of Christ, that will be evidenced. Our true, genuine salvation will be evidenced by our willingness to suffer whatever loss, to endure whatever hardships come our way. Now, Jesus reinforces his truth in the next verse. The first part of the verse, he says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, you can imagine a person who has it all, but his or her soul is not saved. Well, they've got all the temporal benefits, but they have nothing lasting. They have nothing eternal. They have nothing that will carry them into the eternity. In other words, their soul is doomed. But then the second part of the verse goes on to say, and what shall a man gain in exchange for his soul? Now, the key word in that verse is exchange. Again, it's not that we have to do without in order to be saved and go into heaven. It's not that. But we should be willing to do without if being faithful to Christ causes us to do so. We should be willing to face that, okay? There are many, many, many wealthy people in this world that are faithful, generous, giving, serving people, okay? There's no way around that, okay? And by worldwide standards, if we were to look at it, we're all pretty well off ourselves when you think by worldwide standards. If you're an American, you're in the top percentage of wealth in the world, okay? And so the person Jesus is speaking of here in this verse is, he's saying, has exchanged. He's chosen this world and what it has to offer over Jesus. He's made an exchange. John MacArthur says it like this: to gain every possession possible in this world and yet be without Christ is to be bankrupt forever. Then he goes on to say, but to abandon everything in this world for the sake of Christ is to be rich forever. And that's exactly what's being said here in these verses. So let's move on to verse 27. Jesus says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, this is the very first mention of the second coming of Christ to be found in the New Testament. Jesus is essentially saying to his disciples, judgment is coming. A time where every person is going to have to give account lies ahead. Now, it would be easy for us to read this and these verses and think, well, that it's implying that we will only be admitted to heaven based on our works. Well, you and I know that's not true. Scripture interprets Scripture, and it says many times otherwise that by grace we are saved, okay? So that's not what it's saying. The case is first of all, the character of our lives will indicate whether we belong to Christ or not. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. You've heard me say it many times. We can be fruit inspectors, okay? You know them by their fruit. A fruitful life gives evidence that we are products of the Holy Spirit. But an unfruitful life will indicate the absence of the Holy Spirit, which means that we're lost. So that's one way, one thing to look at here. And the second thing is, there's such a thing as the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read to you out of 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 10. It says, for we must all appear. Now notice this, he's speaking to Christians. We must all appear for the judgment, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, no exceptions for Christians, okay, receive the things done in this body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What's he saying there? What's that verse teaching us? In spite of the fact that we're eternally saved, we can never lose that, okay? Your salvation could never go away. We're all still going to stand before Christ, not the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the Bema judgment seat, but a particular judgment that is just for born-again believers, and we will answer to Christ based on how we lived our Christian life, whether it was fruitful or whether it was unfruitful. Does that mean we're not going to heaven? No, it has nothing to do that. We go to heaven, but there's a reward system and a loss of reward system that goes along with eternity. And we have to understand it. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to heaven. It's going to be good. What difference does it make? Well, it makes a huge difference. You might not see it here. First of all, it would make a difference in your life here if you're one of those people that says that. But I promise you it'll make a difference in eternity forever and ever, okay? It's the rewards and loss of rewards. For one thing, when we stand before Jesus, or really when we're on our knees before him in eternity, we're going to be glad we're pleasing him. We're going to be glad that we don't have to answer for, we're all going to answer for some, okay? But that we don't have to answer for a totally unfruitful life, okay? So to be saved is to be called to discipleship. It's to be called to following Jesus. We're expected to not just follow him, but to serve him, to obey him, and to be willing even to sacrifice for him, ourselves for him, if necessary. And we're going to be answered, Christians, at the judgment seat of Christ, whether we did so or not, whether we did all of those things, okay? So let's move on to verse 28. It says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. Now this verse can be a little bit confusing at first glance, but like most difficult verses in the Scripture, they can be better understood by looking either at the previous text or the following text or both. Well, in this case, looking at the following text really clears the whole confusion or takes any confusion out of it, because the following text, beginning in verse chapter 17, begins to speak of the Lord's transfiguration, okay? Now, without going to any great lengths into that chapter, we'll do that next week, but let's just read the first two verses there. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. And so verse 2 is essentially describing Jesus in his majesty, okay? In his kingly attire, in his royal raiment, in his glory, okay? Now, the previous text says, verse 28, that there will be some of you that shall not taste death till he see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Interesting enough, I don't know Greek, but I read guys who do. The word that is rendered kingdom here in the Greek is also can be also translated royal majesty, okay? So let's repeat that verse 28. It says, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his royal majesty. Could easily be interpreted that way, okay? So really what Jesus is saying here in this verse is he's predicting what's about to happen, what is about to transpire, and saying some of you are going to be able to witness this. Because, first of all, verse 27 speaks of his second coming. His disciples and any current readers, which is us, of this text, could easily think that Jesus in verse 28 is talking about his second coming. But folks, he's in the middle of his first coming when he's saying this. It's not even over, but yet he makes that statement. Some of you are going to see me before the coming of before the Son of Man cometh in his kingdom or majesty. Okay, so let me clear up what I'm trying to say. Considering that, he's talking about the transfiguration. He's saying some of you guys are going to see me in my royal raiment, in my glory, before you die. And in the very next verses, that's what takes place. He says in verse 28, some of you. If he were talking about the second coming, he would have said all of you disciples, because they were all saved, right? Well, except for Judas, of course. He would have said, all of you disciples will. No, he didn't. He said, some of you. Now you look at verse 1 of chapter 17, and that's exactly what took place. Peter, James, and John. It doesn't say Peter, James, John, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, and the whole list of them. It says just the three. Some of them saw the transfiguration, okay? So it's very clear that verse 28 is speaking of not the second coming, but rather the transfiguration, which is something that we will look at together the next time we meet here on Wednesday night. So appreciate, I know we're a little short tonight, but I didn't want to go off into chapter 17 and its full-blown study of it until we come together clean and fresh, okay? So let's stand and be dismissed. Hope you have a good remainder of the week. Pray for those that have been mentioned, and some of you will see here Friday for the service and text more. All right. Very good. Stacy, will you lead us in prayer, please?